who just have been here for 4 days. And tomorrow we go back to Germany to re-enter our normal lives, which is not very normal. You know, Hebrews 12, verse 12, 13, verse 2 says this, that we should be careful to entertain strangers, because by doing so, we could be entertaining angels unaware. If we have been angels in your midst for the past 4 days, then you have certainly been unaware of it. But I do want to speak tonight on the topic of hospitality for God's people. Hospitality for God's people. Where does hospitality begin? Before we open up 3 John, verses 1 through 8, the question is, where does hospitality begin? Hospitality begins with an attitude that we have in our hearts that we demonstrated this morning at the end of the service, where many of us came up to the front and signed this chart that said, Lord Jesus Christ, anything, anywhere, anytime, I am willing. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is not only the theoretical Lord of my life, but he is the operational Lord of my life. Everything I am and have belongs to him. And I have become his servant, his manager, his administrative assistant in shepherding the things that he has entrusted me in order to bless other people. That means my car does not belong to me. My bank account does not belong to me. My laptop does not belong to me. My house does not belong to me. My wife belongs to me. But all the other things that I have, that I possess, the material things, and my time, they belong to the Lord. Now my life, my wife belongs to the Lord as well. But it's important that we realize that Jesus must be the operative Lord in our lives in everyday living. That will affect the way that we live with other people in this world. I'd like to make you aware of a wonderful book. It's a secular book. It's called The Rise of Christianity, written by a sociologist by the name of Rodney Stark. Have you ever heard of this book, The Rise of Christianity? It is worth getting and worth reading. In this book, incidentally, Rodney Stark is a sociologist. He's a secular sociologist. And he was intrigued by the fact that he knew that Christianity grew from a very small number at the end of the first century, a number of about 120 people meeting in the upper room at that time when Jesus was resurrected, but became the dominant religion of the world in 250 years. Within 250 years' time, Christianity became the dominant religion of the world within a very short period of time. And this intrigued Rodney Stark. And he said, I'm a sociologist. I love to look at why people do the things that they do. And one of the things that intrigues me as a sociologist is to find out why Christianity grew so rapidly from a very small number of people to the dominant religion of the known world at that time, within 250 years. So he said, let me try to apply sociological principles that we use onto the growth of the early church. And when he did that, he found two amazing things that were the impetus to the growth of Christianity, for it to become the major religion in the world within 250 years. For one, he found out that in the Greco-Roman world, baby girls were not wanted. Did you know that? Romans and Greeks did not appreciate having baby girls. So you know what they did? After a woman, a Greek or Roman woman, gave birth to a baby girl, and of course they couldn't know what it was until it was born, and then disappointment was great that they had a girl and not a boy, and so they took the girl and they laid her in the gutter outside. And let her, they exposed their baby girls to die in the gutter. And Rodney Stark describes a horrifying fact that archaeologists discovered the city of Antioch and discovered their sewer system in Antioch was stuffed up with the fetuses of exposed baby girls. It was common practice to just give away baby girls in the first century and second and third century if you were a Greek or Roman. What happened was that Christian men and women, families, discovered these baby girls dying in the gutters of their cities and took them into their homes and raised them as their own children. And oftentimes, of course, these baby girls became young women and they became fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And then they married, oftentimes because there weren't enough Christian men, they married pagan men. And these pagan men came to know Jesus Christ. And then a whole new family of Christians was formed out of that union. So that was the first reason why Christianity grew so rapidly. Christian families took these exposed and dying baby girls and took them into their homes and raised them and saved their lives. They loved the girls. The second reason why Christianity became the dominant religion within 250 years was that in those days, in urban settings, when a plague reached an urban area where people were very densely living next to one another, and when a plague began to take hold of an urban population, everybody took flight that could take flight. If you were still healthy enough to leave the city, you left the city. And what you did in leaving the city was you left behind your loved ones that were afflicted by the plague to die. You saved your own skin at the expense of your loved ones and at the expense of your extended family. What happened was that Christians stayed in these cities that were plagued with the plague. And they stayed with the sick and dying pagans that were left behind by their own family members. And Christians risked their health, their lives, to nurse back to health those that were left behind to die. And quite often Christians were also affected by the plague and died in trying to save these foreigners, these strangers. But oftentimes what happened was that Christians, in their investment of nursing these people back to health, these people became well, and they not only became physically well, but they adopted the faith of the people that saved them. They became fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And when the plague was gone, their relatives would come out from the mountain ranges where they had taken cover after several months, and they would go back into their homes, and to their great surprise, they would find their mothers, their fathers, their children, their cousins, their servants, their friends, still alive and healthy and well. And they said, how did this happen? And their relatives said, well, you left us to die, but these strangers came and moved into our home and cared for us and nursed us back to health. And we realized that the power of their God was the power that helped us get well. And we have become followers of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful story of the rise of Christianity? And the bedrock of both of these sociological foundations for the rise of Christianity is our topic tonight. Hospitality. Christians taking in friends and strangers into their sphere of living, sharing their lives and ultimately their faith with people who are far from God. So let's take a look at 3 John. If you have your Bible with you, 3 John, the epistle to John, or John's epistle to Gaius, so that's his name. Not an epistle to the church, but it's an epistle to an elder in the church. So it could be an epistle to one of your elders here. It's not named Gordon or Brian or Sam or Howard or Pete, but Gaius. Let us read the first 8 verses of 3 John. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that you may go, that it may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. If you're a parent, you have no greater joy than to know that your own biological children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. At that time, oftentimes Christians would move from town to town preaching the gospel, and they were taken in by Christians in the cities in which they were proclaiming the gospel, but they were total strangers at that point when they were taken in, because there were very few hotels or motels and people didn't have very much money. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Hospitality for God's people. What is, first of all, the basis for hospitality among Christians? If we take 3 John in context with 1 and 2 John, which is what we need to do because it was written by one author, we go back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us." In the Greek, it's a very interesting phrase. It is not how great, it is how strange. How strange is the love the Father has lavished on us. It's so foreign to our experience. It's so wonderful. It's so beautiful. It is a strange kind of love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. What is John saying here? He is saying that the basis for hospitality among Christians is that we are at home in the presence of God as His children. We are His beloved. We have been lavished upon by God's love. That is a form of the gospel. Did you know that the gospel means I am a greater sinner than I am actually willing to admit, and I am more greatly loved than I could ever fathom in my wildest dreams. I'm more of a sinner than I would like to actually confess, and I'm more greatly loved than I could even fathom in my greatest dreams. That is the gospel. You are beloved. You are beloved. You are beloved. You are a child of God. A child of God. God has drawn you unto Himself. You are at home in His loving presence. Now, what do you have to do in order to be loved by God? If you have an answer to this question, what do you have to do to be loved by God? You have a problem with the love of God. You don't have to do anything to be loved by God, because God has given Himself to us in love as we were when we were still sinners. Romans 5:8. As we were still sinners, He loved us. And when two people are getting to get married, let's take Steve and Claire as an illustration. You know, in February they will stand before the altar and they will give their vows and they will become man and wife before God and before the watching world. What happens at the altar is what in your life is what always happens. You give your life to another person that you think is totally appealing. You are smitten by that person. You said, I can't resist. I want to spend the rest of my life with this person. So lovely, so wonderful. That's not our situation as we are loved by God. We are not beautiful people that He loves because he thinks we're so ravishing. No, we're sinners. We're actually ugly and horrendous in His eyes, and yet He gives Himself fully to us. Do you understand that? I don't understand that. I've studied theology formally for over 10 years. I have a doctorate in theology. I'm still trying to grasp that. I don't understand that. You'll never understand that God loves you and that you are beloved in His eyes. It's just totally out of our comprehension. It is a strange love. It is a love from a different world. Isn't it wonderful? You can't understand it, but you can always experience it. And you can revel in it. Isn't that wonderful? Such strangeness to His wonderful love. The basis of hospitality among Christians is we know who we are. We are beloved. We are beloved. We are loved with a strange love that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we are at home in the truth. Jesus said at one point in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the truth. He didn't say just I speak the truth, but I am in my person the truth. Because truth resonates in me, emanates from me, I am the truth. And those who give their lives to me give their lives to truth as well. We are at home in Him as the beloved. We are at home in the truth, in the person of Jesus. The truth, the gospel, has become our home. The Word of God, the Scriptures, becomes our home. Colossians 3:16, Paul writes that he wishes or prays that the Word of God would dwell in the Christians in Colossae richly. It's a wonderful term. It means it's an architectural term again, remaining that we looked at this morning. But to dwell richly means to fill all of the available space that's available. That the Word of God, the truth of God, would fill every available space in us, in our thinking, in our desires, in our volition, that is available to Him. It's a beautiful term. It's a beautiful term. Now, the test of belief, that we believe in the truth, is that we do the truth. Did you know that Jesus constantly talked about not only speaking the truth, but doing the truth? Turn to John chapter 3, verse 21, where we read this. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. It might not be totally clear here, but in the original it means to do the truth. Those who come to the Son do the truth, and not only believe in the truth, they do the truth. Verse 5 in John 3 says, you are faithful in what you are doing. In what you are doing. Now, literally it says, in the Greek it says, you do faith. You do faith. It's wonderful. Not only are you faithful, but you do faith. You're not only faithful to the truth, you do faith. Faith is not only confessed, it is done. We do not always live up to our confession of faith, but we always live up to our faith. Let me say that once again. You need to write this down. We do not always live up to our confession of faith, statement of faith, but we always live up to our faith. What do I mean by that? faith is always revealed in our behavior. The way we behave in everyday living is an indication of what we really believe. A person could say, a man could say, I believe that Jesus is my greatest satisfaction. But if you were to get to know this man, you would know that he seeks pornography time and time again. And if you know a person like that, that person is saying, my true belief is lasting satisfaction is just found in pornography or in sexual relationship. If I can't have that, I can't be satisfied. He says with his mouth before other people, Jesus is my greatest satisfaction. But if you look at the way he lives, he's seeking satisfaction in something else. So that which he has, his behavior is a reflection of his faith. You will always reflect your faith in your behavior. You will not always live up to your confession. You will always live up to your faith. And your faith is seen in the way you behave, in the way I behave. Our behavior displays our true faith. Now, that is the basis for hospitality in the lives of Christians. We know that we are at home in the Lord. We are His beloved. We are His children. He is our true home. We know that we are at home in the truth. The truth impacts not only our thinking, not only our confession, but our behavior. So what does that mean for our praxis? How do we behave hospitably in this world? How do we practice the habit of hospitality? For one thing, hospitality is an axiomatic behavior. Did you know that the Ten Commandments do not start with the First Commandment? The Ten Commandments do not start with the First Commandment. They start with relationship. Exodus 20, verse 1 says this, I am the Lord your God, who saved you out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. That's relationship. We have a relationship here. And then it goes on to the first commandment, which is a result of the relationship, which we can translate as, you certainly won't need other gods before me, will you? I've saved you out of bondage. Why would you want to go to another god to be in bondage? You certainly won't need that in your life, will you? I am the Lord your God who saved you out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. You certainly won't need another sexual partner, will you? You certainly will not need to steal to provide for yourself because I will provide for all of your needs, will you? It is axiomatic. The Old Testament, never let anybody tell you that the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is grace. The Old Testament is dripping with grace. Dripping with grace. And the Ten Commandments don't begin with the First Commandment. They begin with relationship. That's grace. God rescued them, and as a result, they behave axiomatically, automatically almost, as a result of they're living with him. Because we have a home in Christ, we provide loving space for others. I learned this from my wife. My wife disciples me in this area. We 6 years ago, we moved into a new house, a new area. We knew nobody in this new town. No one. And my wife said to me, we're going to invite all the neighbors in our row of houses, and there are 10 rows in our row, 10 families in our row, we're going to invite all the neighbors over to our house for coffee. I wouldn't have thought of that, but my wife, who has the gift of hospitality, she thought of that. And so they all came, except for one couple. And then in the ensuing years, Jan has always said, now we need to invite the neighbors. We want to have the neighbors over. And so she's helping me to learn what it's like to be hospitable. She's axiomatic in that. years ago when Wolfgang and Miriam and Jan and I were in the same church in Mannheim, church plant that we helped start by the grace of God, there was a time when I would go down to the pedestrian zone and I would sit on the floor of the pedestrian zone, usually before a bank, a German bank or something like that, and I would have a basket, and there was money in the basket, and I had a sign before me. I looked like a beggar, actually. And the sign said, "I have been greatly blessed. Please help yourself." And people came by, and they read the sign, and they did a double take, and they read it again, and they read it again, and they shook their heads, and they came up to me, and they said, "Wait a minute, are you begging for money, or are you giving money away? What are you doing?" And I said, I have a relationship with the living God. He has blessed me beyond measure. I have so much more than what I need. As an act of love for Him, I want just to share what He's given me with you. So help yourself." So they reached in tenderly and took one mark. You know, at that time it was still marks and not euros. One mark. It was only the children that really went in with both hands and that went to the ice cream parlor, I think, after that. But it's sort of a metaphor for our Christian lives. We have been greatly blessed. We have been greatly blessed. Please help yourself. Help yourself to our coffee. Help yourself to our cake. Help yourself to our turkey. Help yourself to our living room. We have been greatly blessed. So practicing the habit of hospitality is axiomatic. It comes out of our relating to Jesus. And then hospitality is a result of discipleship. My life and my resources belong to the Lord. That's what we demonstrated here this morning by signing this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, anything, anywhere, anytime, I am willing. This is normal Christian living. And when we say that every day, and when we live that every day, we will be discipled by the Lord. And we will give our resources to Him in discipleship. You'll do that by hosting small groups in your home, by hosting guests in your home, by hosting strangers in your home, young people in your home. But hospitality is a result of discipleship. It is also a gift. It is a spiritual gift. Each of you should be aware of his own spiritual gift. How has the Lord gifted you? You should be able to know the spiritual gift that the Lord has given you. Among the more than 20 spiritual gifts that are listed in the Bible, and I believe that there are more than the 20 or so spiritual gifts, there is the gift of hospitality. An open house, a cozy house, an open home, a friendly home. And my wife has this special gift. I do not, but because I'm married with her, I learn how to do this, although I'm not gifted in it. The Greek word for hospitality, hupolambano, receive under or support, giving guests something that they cannot give themselves. When you are hospitable to somebody, you are giving that person something that they cannot give themselves. A sense of peace, a sense of joy, satisfaction, love by listening to them, by praying for them perhaps, by serving them, by exhibiting Christ to them. Hospitality is a gift, and if you have the gift of hospitality, you need to throw open your doors. Have a small group in your home. Have young people in your home. Have the neighbors in your home. You know, Christmas is coming. I'm amazed that Christmas is already here in Carlisle. The lights came on yesterday, I believe. It's unthinkable to have Christmas come this early in Germany, but it apparently you love Christmas much more than Germans love Christmas. But you have 5 weeks till Christmas. Wouldn't it be wonderful to invite 3 neighbors into your home during this Advent season or pre-Christmas season and to say, you know, I have been richly blessed. The Lord has richly blessed me, and we are about to celebrate Christmas, and I would like to, just out of the joy of my heart, celebrate with you His overflowing grace in my life. Would you come to my home and have tea and crumpets and scones? Scones? Something like that. Wonderful things that you eat here in this area. And did you know that we can, so try that. Say, Lord, who are the three neighbors that I can invite over in the next 5 weeks into my home to show them through my hospitality that you have blessed me immeasurably and that I'm grateful for that. Now, did you know that we can also grow in our hospitality? Just like in any other Christian character quality, you can grow. You can grow in love. You can grow in humility. You can grow in servanthood. You can grow in hospitality. If you've never had somebody over, ever, have somebody over. Start with one person, one couple. If you have just had Christians over, well, why not do something very radical and have non-Christians over? Wouldn't that be wonderful? To say, out of the overflow of my heart, I would like to share my cookies with you. Or you could invite the disenfranchised, those that cannot pay you back, over into your home. The bedrock of Christianity for the first 300 years was hospitality. Those were golden years. Years of rapid growth, rapid conversion growth. Years in which pagan people took notice of this small group of believers that risked their lives and opened their homes in order for the love of Christ to be shed abroad in their cities. I believe that these golden years can be our years as well. Hebron Evangelical Church. Look at. Here are 100 people in this service tonight. What if 100 people at Hebron Evangelical were to begin to open their homes to friends and neighbors and to display the love of Christ with the things that they have? We could return to the golden age of the moving of the Spirit through hospitality. It's a very, very simple thing. The Lord asks of us nothing less than our lives and nothing less than our resources. He has given us both life and breath. He has given us homes to live in. He has given us more than what we need. We have been richly blessed. Please help yourself, neighbor. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you and for myself. Lord Jesus, I confess that I do not have the gift of hospitality. Lord, I confess, and some of us in this room, we confess that our hearts have not been open to our neighbors. And as we learn to be in your life, and to be affected by your life and by your heart, teach us what it means to have open hearts toward our neighbors. And by virtue of having open hearts toward our neighbors, move us to open our homes, our living rooms, to our neighbors. May the golden age of Christianity return to Carlisle, where many pagans who live here would be astounded at the hospitality shown them, the love of Christ made practical. Lord, give us compassion. Let us use the resources that you've given us to bless others, for you have richly blessed us in order for us to richly give out to others. Give us great joy in doing this, Lord, as we serve you and follow you. For we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, anything, anywhere, anytime, we are willing. Amen.